Вот. Once again, Father, we are grateful for the opportunity we have to assemble with other believers who are interested in your word and the plan of history and the fact that Jesus Christ controls history. And therefore, Father, we find it a great privilege to continue our study of the Word of God. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will teach us, cause us to understand the fact that Christ does indeed control history. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are in the 10th toll, the dolt, and of history. And you recall this is a Hebrew word. Looks like this very quickly. And the word, T-O-L-E-D-O-T-H, and the word has a multitude of translations, generations, histories. It does not refer to origin. It refers to subsequent history, much like the perfect tense that we saw this morning in the Greek, that something is here, and now as a result of it, and the present result of what happens with it, with its existence. And we have already covered, let me just give you the key verses, and then we'll move on. First of all, 1, Genesis 2, 4, the tol doth, or the generations, or the history of the heavens and earth. Remember, that is not original creation. That is the history, once they are in existence, and then the history of them. Secondly, Genesis 5, 1, the tol doth, or the generations, or the histories of Adam. 6, 9, of Noah, 10:1, the sons of Noah, 11:10, Shem, 11:27, Terah, or actually Abraham, 25:12, Ishmael, 25:18, Isaac, 36:1, Esau, and 37:2, Jacob. And that's where we left off last week, so that's where we will resume tonight. The final time that this word appears, it appears 10 times in the book of Genesis, and this is the last time, Genesis 37, verse 2, and it is the generations or the history of Jacob, and that will go from 37:2 all the way through 50, verse 26. It's divided up into various categories or outlines, so let's put those down as we have been doing now. First of all, 37:2 through 39:6. This is the sale, purchase of Joseph. The sale and purchase of Joseph. And this section should be very familiar to all of you that came to our study of Joseph. Now let's subdivide that. Genesis 37, 2 through 11, the hatred of Joseph's brothers for Joseph. He's hated by his brothers. Secondly, chapter 37, verses 12 through 36. This is the sale of Joseph. First of all, hatred, and then the sale. Then the third point is chapter 38. Sort of a, you could make this an entire division of itself, which I guess we'll do that. This will be number 2. Number 1, we're dividing, subdividing chapter 37, 2 on. And point 1 is the sale and purchase of Joseph. Now point 2 will say why God had to move Israel to Egypt. Why God had to move Israel to Egypt, and you'll recall this is the great X-rated chapter. I did not outline it, and but the entire chapter is why God had to move them into Egypt, total reversionism. That makes point 3, chapters 39 through 41. Chapters 39 through 41, national, personal, and historical blessings of Joseph. National, personal, and historical blessings of Joseph. Very, very interesting section of Scripture. All right, subdivided. 1, chapter 39, Joseph's promotion in Potiphar's house and imprisonment. Joseph's promotion in Potiphar's house and imprisonment. A lot of people that outline, and everybody outlines the Bible, emphasize the great attack of Potiphar's wife and all of that. That's all the side issue. The issue is his being thrown into prison because it had nothing to do with a lack of integrity on his part. So the important part is that he was thrown into prison. So let's leave out all of the gory details. Chapter 39, Joseph's promotion in Potiphar's house and his imprisonment. And you are well aware it was all involved with Potiphar's wife, a frustrated woman. Secondly, chapter 40 is Joseph in prison. And there we have the interpreter of the interpreting the prisoner's dreams, the heads of state's dreams, the cupbearer, the state delegate of the king, of Pharaoh. 3, chapter 41, verses 1 through 36, Joseph interprets the dreams of Pharaoh. Joseph interprets the dreams of Pharaoh. 4, chapter 41, verses 37 through 46, the national promotion of Joseph by Pharaoh. National promotion of Joseph to the head of the state. He is the number two man. Pharaoh is the number one. 5, chapter 41, verses 46 through 52. This is personal prosperity. See, first of all, national prosperity, where he has moved to head of state. Secondly, is personal prosperity and family prosperity. This is the birth of Ephraim and Manasseh. And that will be the double blessing of Joseph later on. So it's personal family prosperity. He received great wealth. He received a new name. He received a beautiful wife. And he received two children that will be in the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it's personal prosperity. So we have national and personal prosperity where he has advanced. I was very interested in reading some of the comments by William Simon. I don't know if you know, but he has taken his name off of the list to be Treasury of State in Reagan's new staff. I'll just tell you right now, I don't like a lot of rumbles that are going on in the nation right now by top people in the area of conservative intellectualism. I don't know what's going on yet, but there is a lot of funny noises being made. But William Simon did say the reason that he had his name taken off of the list was just because of all of the bureaucracy. You can't get anything done, and all of the problems that are related to it. I don't like that. I don't like that mental attitude, and that's just what he said, so I don't know all of the details. I don't trust the paper at all, especially after what I know the papers can do to people. But as far as what is in print, doesn't show much gumption on his part. If we're going to turn around a liberal nation, it's going to have to take a lot of suffering and a lot of work, and if conservatives aren't ready to do it, if they want to stand back in an ivory tower, that's one problem with conservatism. We stand back in our intellectual ivory towers, but we don't get out and put all of that into operation in running the nation. And this could lead to problems, I don't know. But we'll just have to watch a lot of these things that are going on right now, but he's not the only one. There's a lot of funny things being done right now and a lot of things said, and if you know political science, it's no accident. Something's going on. But let's go on. Joseph was moved ahead of state. Didn't bother him at all. He had to do some pretty tough things, as you recall, but he did them as unto the Lord. All right, finally, 6 in this subcategory, chapter 41, verses 53 through 57, the historical prosperity. Historical prosperity, and you recall this is in the midst of a famine. He carries the nation, if not the entire world at that time, out of the famine. So in this section, Joseph is imprisoned. He's prospered. He's imprisoned. He's prospered. He has national prosperity, personal prosperity, historical prosperity. That brings us to major point 4. Major point 4. Major point 4 is chapters 42 through chapter 47, verse 12. Chapter 42 through 47, verse 12. Let me remind you, we'll get into this in textual criticism. Chapter and verse breaks are not inspired. And a lot of people want to outline by chapter, and it's just very, very difficult. I mean, it'd be real nice if we could just break everything at chapters and have it all nice and like that, but when the guy was riding on the horse and broke the chapters and verses, it just didn't work the way we might like it to. And we'll study all about verses and chapters later on. Very interesting study. Chapters 42 through chapter 47, verse 12, we have family blessing of Joseph, or historical blessings to the client nation. By family, I mean his entire family, not himself. This, of course, will be bringing Jacob and his family up to, or down to Egypt from Canaan. All right, so the fourth major section, chapters 42 through 47, verse 12, family blessing or historical blessings to the client nation. All right, subdividing one, chapter 42, all of chapter 42, the first trip to Egypt by his brothers. And there are a lot of things involved, but if you're break reading it or something, that's what the chapter's about, the first trip to Egypt. Secondly, chapter 43. Chapter 43 through chapter 45. The second trip to Egypt. The second trip to Egypt. And very quickly, I don't want to get too involved in continually breaking it down, but 43, 1 through 14, conditions in leaving Canaan. Very bad conditions that God had to use to bring them from Canaan to Egypt. 43, 14 through 34, they are received by Joseph. They are received by Joseph. Chapter 44, verses 1 through 17, Joseph's conspiracy. Remember, that's when he hid the cup in Benjamin's sack. Chapter 44, 18 through 34, intercessions of Judah. Don't ever forget that section, the intercessions of Judah. Great analogy of the Lord's relationship with the Father and the Father's relationship with mankind is Judah's relationship with Jacob and Jacob's relationship with Benjamin. And then the all of chapter 45, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. So we're in the fourth major section, 42 through 47, 12, the first section, first trip to Egypt, second trip to Egypt. Now the third section is chapter 46. Jacob comes to Egypt with his family. And that's where we have the great roll call and the roster of all the people that came up. And then finally, subpoint four here, chapter 47, 1 through 12, Joseph's family settles in Lower Egypt. Of course, you recall in Lower Egypt is really, when you look at a map, Upper Egypt. Here is the Mediterranean, and here is the Nile, and coming down like this. And Lower Egypt is actually up here, and Upper Egypt is down here. So they settle up here in the Goshen area. All right? So the family settles in Lower Egypt. This brings us to the fifth major point in this section. Chapters 47, verses 13 through 26, the economic prosperity of Joseph. And here we had remember we took time out and studied divine economics here and how Joseph did not give the food away. He did not give Pharaoh's prosperity away. He sold it. And great principles of economics in chapter 47, verses 13 through 26. Then the sixth section is 47, verse 27 through chapter 50, verse 14. Chapter 47, verse 27 through chapter 50, verse 14, Jacob's faith and blessing. Jacob's faith and blessings. All right, chapter 47, verse 27 through 31. Joseph promises to bury Jacob in Egypt. And the faith of Jacob that is demonstrated in that section. Chapter 47, verses 27 through 31, Joseph's promise to bury Jacob in Egypt. Chapter 48, the cross-hand blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh. And by the way, there are a lot of different ways you could word that. Another good title would be the double portion blessing. And just forget wording of Ephraim and Manasseh. Just say the double portion blessing of Joseph, because that's when Joseph will receive two tribes instead of one. And then chapters 49, 1 through 27, the historical inheritance. The historical inheritance of Jacob's 12 sons. You recall, he divides what he has, and all that Jacob has, his wealth, is a history. So he divides his history with all of his sons. In chapter 49, verses 1 through 27, that's what we've just completed studying. Then next is 49, 28 through 33. 28 through 33, Jacob prepares for death and dying grace. And that's what we're in the midst of studying right now. And then finally, chapter 50, verses 1 through 14, Jacob's body is removed to Canaan. Jacob's body is actually removed to the land of Canaan. And that sets up the final section of the outline 7, chapter 50, verse 14 through 26. Chapter 50, verse 14 through 26, the bones of Joseph. The bones of Joseph. Verses 14 through 21, the failure of the brothers. We'll study this in a while and you'll understand it. The great failure of the brothers, they intimidate the integrity of Joseph. And then 22 through 26, Joseph's death and Joseph's bones. Very important. All right, so much then for the extended outline. Now, I do not want to bog us down in outlines of Genesis. It is such a dynamic book. It has so many developments, so many beginnings, and it's just essential to understand the origin of things, the beginning of things, because when you understand the origin, the beginning, that will determine a lot of things that will follow. So you understand how important the creative design and going back to an origin is. We will not spend nearly this amount of time on any other book of the Bible because none lend itself. In fact, everything else will be, because of Genesis, everything else will occur. And Genesis is just a book that you could spend just a tremendous amount of time in the study of as far as outlining and studying and developing, because there are just a multitude of ways of doing it. And I haven't picked out, I'm sure, the best. I don't think there is the best. But there are just a tremendous number of developments. But let's take up a few things that I want to give throughout to you. First of all, we've already seen it handled through the actions of God. We've seen it handled through the study of man. I want you to always have in your notes the exact areas of the four divine institutions. The four divine institutions. Divine institution number one, volition, Genesis 2, 16, and 17. The first divine institution is volition, Genesis 2, 16, and 17. The second divine institution is marriage, Genesis 2, 21 through 25. The third divine institution is the family, Genesis 4. And the fourth divine institution is nationalism, Genesis 11 and 12. And these are the four divine institutions. Whenever you study the book of Genesis, as well as any portion of the Word of God, another way that you can look at it, and I'm getting ready to work a little bit on this, is you can go by the words and actions of God. And here I mean the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then you can go by the words and the actions of Satan is another way of studying, especially this book. And then a third outline of study are the words and the actions of man. And another excellent way of looking at the entire study of God's Word. Now, as I said, I'm not going to get involved in another in-depth outline of the book of Genesis in this class. When I print it up for the children, we may include three or four different kinds of outlines. But I do, in our going by the word, our key word that we just finished, we did not look at the first of the book. So what I want to go back now is take a outline, more like a chapter outline up to a certain point, and then I'm just going to refer you over to the outline that we have just studied. All right, so let's begin with chapter 1. Outline of chapter 1. Outline of chapter 1. Chapter 1, creation and restoration. Creation and creation and restoration. All right. Verse 1, original creation of heaven and earth. Verse 1, original creation of heaven, of the heavens and the earth. Now, between verses 1 and 2, you have the angelic rebellion. Between verses 1 and 2, you have the angelic rebellion. All right, verse 2, you have the condition of the earth before restoration. Condition of the earth, don't get excited, we're not going to go through every verse and name it. It's just that in certain portions of Genesis, that's my point, there are just certain verses that are just paragraphs in and of themselves. So verse 1, original creation of heavens and earth, then you have a angelic rebellion, and then verse 2, the condition of the earth before restoration after the rebellion. Verses 3 through 5, you have the restoring of light. Verses 3 through 5, the restoring of light the first day. By the way, that's 24 hours a day. So everybody now knows where I stand. I believe in the gap theory between verses 1 and 2, and the 24 hours, or the 24, is a literal 24 hours, one day. So the first day, you have the restoration of light, verses 3 through 5. Verses 6 through 8, second day, restoration of atmosphere. The restoration of the atmosphere, the heavens. That's day 2. Verses 9 through 13, verses 9 through 13, R plus 3, restoration, third day. Okay, you have land, sea, and plant life. The land, the sea, the plant life. You have the separation of the continents that you and I now live on. The continents of the world, the seas of the world, and the plants. The plant life. Verses 14 through 19, R plus 4, restoration, day 4. You have the light bearers, the sun, the moon, and the stars. The sun, the moon, and the stars. Verses 20 through 23, day 5. You have the creation of life. You have sea life and birds. Sea life and birds. It's day 5. And then verses 24 through 31, you have the sixth day. This is land life and man are brought into existence. Land life and man are brought into existence. All right. Chapter 2. Chapter 2. Man in the garden, or man in perfect environment, in harmony with the essence of God. Man in perfect environment. Verses 1 through 3 is the Sabbath. God rest. And this is the introduction of the faith rest life for man. Verses 1 through 3. Verses 4 through 6. Something we haven't dealt with very much. It's all the way through God's Word, and it's very close to divine economics, and that is weather conditions in the garden. weather conditions in the garden. Sometimes you take Troy for granted when you listen to the weather, but weather is extremely important in the plan of God, in prosperity or discipline. It's very important as far as military campaigns are concerned. It's very important in so many areas of life. Weather is extremely important. We've just don't really think about it. But a lot of babies are born because of bad weather at some time or another. And weather just has a very important part, and it's given its due credit throughout the Word of God. And so 4, 5, and 6 of chapter 2 deal with the weather conditions in the garden. Then verse 7, the creation of the male. The creation and bringing into existence of the male. Verses 8 through 15, God's grace provision of food. God's grace provision of food. Verses 16 and 17, man's volitional test. This is divine institution number one, the volition of man. Man's volitional test. In the garden, man was tested in reference to no. No, I will not eat of the tree. After the fall, man is tested in a positive way. Yes, I do believe in the work of Christ on the cross. So we have the old way of, we have two trees, the tree in the garden. The tree outside of the garden is the cross. Inside of the garden, it is no to the tree. Outside of the garden, it is yes. And so you have divine institution number one, man's volitional test. Verses 18 through 25, God's great grace provision of a wife. And therefore you have woman being brought into existence. Divine institution number two, and or Adam's rib. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, the fall of man. The fall of man. Thought, actions of Satan. Thoughts, actions of Satan. Verse 1, presence of Satan. The presence of Satan in the garden. The presence of Satan in the garden. And we have Satan's strategy. Let me give it to you because it doesn't change. I know this is a survey, but let me just give it to you. First of all, Satan always uses agents for the communication of his propaganda. He always uses agents. Secondly, Satan denies the Savior. Three, he all of this is in this chapter. Thirdly, he maligns the Word of God. He maligns Bible doctrine. He uses agents. He denies the Savior. He maligns Bible doctrine. Four, he maligns grace. He'll always malign grace provisions. And five, he ignores God's orders, or he rebels. And Satan has not changed his tactics at all. He changed the color, all of the things about it. He clothes them beautifully, but it still comes down to all of these tactics of Satan, always the same. And all you have to do is have a grace provision from God, and Satan will distort it like the Mosaic Law, Sunday night, marriage, husband and wife on Thursday night, whatever it is. All right, so chapter 3, the fall of man, verse 1, the presence of Satan and Satan's strategy. Verses 2 through 5, the temptation. Thoughts, words, and actions of man. Actually, Eve. Thoughts, words, actions of man. Again, reference to the woman. Verse 2, she listens to Satan. Verse 3, she ignores doctrine. Verse 4, Satan denies doctrine. Verse 5, Satan maligns divine essence and appeals to arrogance, pride, sexual pride of the woman. Verse 6, the actual fall. Verse 6, the actual fall. Verse 7, the new status quo of man, unbeliever. The new status quo of man, unbeliever. Verses 8 through 24, thoughts, words, actions of God. Thought, words, actions of God. Verses 8 and 9, the Lord seeks and speaks to the unbeliever. Marvelous grace. Verses 8 through 9, the Lord seeks and speaks to the unbeliever. Verses 10 through 12, Adam's lack of integrity. Adam's lack of integrity. He blames God. He blames perfect environment. He blames the woman for his fall. Nothing else left. 13, Eve lacks integrity, or the lack of Eve's integrity. She blames the serpent. Verses 14 and 15, divine judgment, the curse on the serpent. Verses 14 and 15, divine judgment, the curse on the serpent, the first promise of salvation. Right with the curse is the promise of salvation. Verse 16, the curse on woman. The womb of the woman and submitting to the authority of the man. Verses 17 through 19, the curse on man. Economics. No economics in the garden. Got hungry, just went and picked of a tree, except for one. And it was enough for everybody. No rain. You didn't have to worry about that. No bad weather. Everything was perfect. Verses 20 and 21, Operation Fig Leaves. First institution of religion. Operation Fig Leaves. Verses 22 through 24, expulsion from the garden. Expulsion from the garden. Chapter 4. Thoughts and actions of Cain. Thoughts and actions of Cain. Verses 1 through 7, the attack of religion. The attack of religion and true worship. Chapter 4, Thoughts and Actions of Cain. Verses 1 through 7, the attack of religion and true worship. Verses 1 and 2, divine institution number 3. Verse 3, Cain's approach to the justice of God. See, right now, right out of the garden, it's God's justice. In the garden, it wasn't God's justice. But now, right away, you run right smack dab into God's justice. Cain's approach to the justice of God. Verse 4, Abel's approach to the justice of God. Verses 5 through 7, God deals with Cain. Verses 8 through 16, the result of the way of Cain. The result of the way of Cain, murder and the mark of Cain. The murder of Abel and the mark of Cain. That's a result of rejection of the plan of God. You attack the plan of God. You reject Bible doctrine, you will attack Bible doctrine. 17 through 24, Cain's progeny. And are the first civilization mentioned in the Bible. Cain's progeny. Verses 25 through 26. Seth, the spiritual line. You know, a lot of people know all about Abel, and Abel wasn't around very long. He was great while he was around, but he wasn't around very long. But very few people really know about Seth, and Seth is actually the spiritual line of the spiritual civilization. And so you should be familiar with Seth. All right, chapter 5. Adam to Noah. Chapter 5, Adam to Noah. Verses 1 through 5, Adam's history. Verses 6 through 20, the line of Seth, the spiritual line. 21 through 24, Enoch, the super grace believer. 25 through 27, Lamech. 28 through 32, Noah. Chapter 6 through 8. Chapter 6 through 8, the flood. Chapter 6 through 8, the flood. All right, chapter 6, 1 through 7. Cause of the flood, angelic infiltration. Chapter 6, verses 8 through 12. Noah, the super grace believer. Noah's extended grace from God. Chapter 6, verses 13 through 22. The building of the ark. Judgment and deliverance. Building of the ark. Wonderful analogies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, divine instructions to Noah. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, divine instructions to Noah. I have a friend that in the past, he's an entertainer, and he worked out an entire, whatever you want to call it, act in dealing with Noah, the building of the ark, and it was really quite humorous. There's a lot of humor about Noah building the ark, but of course there's nothing humorous in the plan of God and when you study it, but it does make for some interesting stories. But chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, divine instructions to Noah. Chapter 7, verses 10 through 24, the flood begins, divine judgment. Judgment begins, or the flood begins in divine judgment. It's a very simple outline. Verses 13 through 16 inside the ark. Verses 17 through 24 outside the ark. Quite different. Quite different. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. The flood recedes. God's faithfulness. Chapter 8, verses 7 through 12, Noah and his two birds. Noah and his two birds. Chapter 8, verses 15 through 22, leaving the ark and worshiping God. All right, chapter 9, the covenant to Noah. The Noahic Covenant, verses 1 through 19. Verses 1 through 19, the covenant to Noah, it involves such things as no more floods. The world will not be taken out by floods again. How he is to increase the earth, the population of the earth. The institution of eating of meat, much to the dismay of health nuts. But God instituted the eating of meat. And the establishment of human government, the establishment of human government or divine institution number 4, and capital punishment. A lot of things to counter the ways of Cain. And then verses 20 through 29 is the curse of Canaan. The curse of Canaan and the blessings of Shem. The curse of Canaan and the blessings of Shem. Chapter 9, the sons of Noah. You have this pretty well. I just want to cover just a little bit more, and then we're going to refer you over to the other notes. Chapter 10, the sons of Noah, verses 2 through 5, Japheth. 6 through 20, Ham. 21 through 31, Shem. Chapter 11, the Tower of Babel to Abraham, all in the same area. The Tower of Babel to Abraham, all in the same geographical area. Verses 1 through 4, the words and the thoughts of man building the Tower of Babel. The words and thoughts of man. You children teachers, that's always an interesting way to study the Word of God with children, as to emphasize who's in action, whose words, and whose thoughts. Verses 5 through 9, divine judgment. And that's the spreading of the people and the development of languages. Great change, by the way, in man right there. Verses 10 through 27, Shem to Terah. Terah is Abraham's father. Verses 10 through 27, Shem to Terah, Abraham's father. Verses 28 through 32, Abraham's marriage and departure from Ur. Abraham's marriage and departure from Ur. Now, from the end of chapter 11, the beginning of chapter 12 on, the other set of notes is very adequate. And we'll carry you through that study. Now I want to cover in our closing moments one more interesting thing that I would never do in a verse-by-verse study. But it's interesting in the study of Genesis, and I want to give this to you. And that is a very interesting study, not to the caliber that we really want to get involved in, but a very interesting study is to study. Remember, we studied the Pentateuch and how it's all one piece, but it's very interesting to study and note some things from the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. Very, very interesting, the first and last book of the Bible. And when you do this, you're going to see, and I don't think it's superimposed, it's really there, you see a beginning and a completion of the entire Word of God. And when you sit down and you study the two books, you begin to realize Revelation is indeed the last inspired work of God, and the complete work of divine revelation in noting the two books, and all kinds of ways of looking at it. Going, say, from Genesis, there is, for an example, no looking back beyond the book of Genesis, and the book of Revelation, there is no looking beyond the book of Revelation. As far as man is concerned, Genesis gives us the answers to the question, how did it all begin? It, the angelic conflict, man, and why man is here and everything. So Genesis tells us how it all began, and the book of Revelation is going to tell us how it will all terminate, how it will all end as far as earth is. So you have a really interesting study in the two books. In fact, for you teachers of the children, we'll be doing it in the manuals anyway, but it's a very interesting way of teaching some things about Genesis and the book of Revelation, how it all began, and secondly then, how it will all terminate. And everything that happens, you see, this is how it began, this is how it's going to terminate, and all the things in between Genesis and Revelation is the toledot and the development of the angelic conflict, and what history? All of this is the history, the toledot, and of the human race, of history. And it's very interesting for you and I as believers to be able to look at this thing, to look at Genesis. Okay, here's how it began, here is how it's going to terminate, and then forever we'll be with the Lord. But history definitely has a beginning, has an end, has a purpose. And makes a nice, very interesting package together. There are noted parallels between Genesis and Revelation. And so let's note some of the parallels that are given in the parallels and contrasts that are given in the book of Genesis and Revelation. All right, for an example, first of all, they both introduce a new beginning and a new order. They both introduce a new beginning and a new order. They both have the tree of life. In the concepts of contrast, by the way, now these aren't mine. I got these in seminary, and that's just an interesting way of looking at things. All right. What I'm going to do, I don't know how you want to do it, but you don't need to write down all the way through. Just put, we're going to list, you can say, in Genesis and in Revelation, and then I'll give you the passages. All right. In Genesis, paradise is completely shut off or closed. Paradise is completely shut off or closed, Genesis 3:23. In the book of Revelation, the new paradise is never to be closed, Revelation 21:25. Just the opposite, a great contrast. In Genesis, paradise is closed. In Revelation, paradise is opened. In Genesis, justice gives the curse. The justice of God gives the curse, Genesis 3:17. In Revelation, the justice of God removes the curse. No more curse, Revelation 22:3. In Genesis, man loses access to the tree of life. In Genesis, man loses access to the tree of life in Adam. Genesis 3:24. In Revelation, remember it's always singular, it's not the book of Revelations, it's Revelation. In Revelation, man gains access to the tree of life in Christ. In Genesis, man loses access to the tree of life in Adam, 3:24. In Revelation, man gains access to the tree of life in Christ. Revelation 22:14. In Genesis, we have the beginning of sorrow and death. Genesis 3:16-19. In Revelation, no more sorrow, no more death. Revelation 21:4. In Genesis, there is a paradise that Satan and evil can enter. Genesis 3, verses 6 through 7. That's what we studied in outline form. In Genesis, there is a paradise that Satan and evil can enter. In Revelation, there is a paradise that Satan nor evil can ever enter. Revelation 21:27. There is a paradise that neither Satan nor evil can ever enter. In Genesis, by the way, that is a great comfort. You see the great difference in a paradise where Satan can get into it and see what happened, and the paradise of eternity where it is Satan cannot enter and neither can evil. All right, continuing. In Genesis, man's rule, man's authority, is ended by Adam. Genesis 3:19. Satan is the ruler of the earth. In Revelation, man's rule or authority is restored in Christ. Revelation 22:5. In Genesis, man loses it in Adam. In Genesis, man loses it in an Adam. In Revelation, man restores it in Christ. Another very interesting contrast. In Genesis, the serpent is victorious. Genesis 3:13. In Revelation, the lamb is victorious. Revelation 20:10. In Genesis, the serpent is victorious. In Revelation, the lamb is victorious. And then finally, Genesis begins the angelic conflict. Revelation ends the angelic conflict. The sentence on Satan is executed along with all of the angels and all of the unbelievers. And you have a very beautiful contrast of the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation, particularly the beginning of Genesis and the end of Revelation. All right, next week we will study Exodus and probably cover even beyond Exodus. Like I said, we will not have to spend near the time with any other book, but there's just so much in Genesis, and we could spend some more time on an outline study of the book, and it really wouldn't be wasted, but I want to move on, and we'll get much further than this. We're going to get bogged down. But I think these are enough things to give you an enlightenment of the book and on the concept of the book. If you read it, I think you have enough notes to have an outline of what you're reading. And so this is your final week to read through the book of Genesis. Next week we'll start with Exodus. Let's close in a word of prayer. All right, Heavenly Father, in a very brief amount of time, we have examined the beginning of everything and the end of everything. Father, what a joy and what a comfort it is to each of us individually to know that all that happens in between is under the control and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, Heavenly Father, we have no end, that ours will be an eternal existence in the new paradise, and we will be forever and ever with the Lamb of God. And therefore, Heavenly Father, such a survey class as this once again gives us great appreciation of history and great appreciation of what history is all about, and an encouragement for us to always remain on the right side of history through the intake of Bible doctrine and the reflected glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, to this end, then, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.